nice to be here again with you. Thank you very much, brother. I'd just like to read a few scriptures, just five little portions of God's Word, and consider the simple message of salvation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you care to read along with me, the first reading is in Luke chapter 19. And verse 5, excuse me, Luke 19, verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, that is Zacchaeus, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, the second reading is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 28. Matthew 11:28, the words of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the fourth reading, Luke 23. So I'm sorry, Luke 14. Luke 14 is verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And the last reading is the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Revelation 4 and 1. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And the Lord, as always, will bless the public reading of his precious word. Lord Nelson is a well-known commander in the British Navy, Army, I'm not sure. I think it's the Navy. And he won many battles, and on one occasion with the French, he managed to capture what they call a man-of-war ship that was at sea and so on. And the officer in command, after the defeat, came into the presence of Nelson. He's called Lord Nelson. And he held out his hand to greet him as though he was greeting a hero. He had respect for Nelson. He had won many, many battles. And this commander of the French ship held out his hand to him as though it was a great honor and so on. And what he said to him was, no, give me your sword first and then your hand. Surrender to me, lay your sword down, and then give me your hand, and I'll shake your hand. Now that is similar to the very first step of being born again, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to first of all surrender my life to Him. Why are so few people saved? That is the great problem. And I can identify with that because I was searching for the truth a long time. 30 years old, I finally heard the truth. I knew it was the truth. The truth was in Christ. I believe on Him and I'm saved. Yes, that's true. But first, I must be willing to surrender my life to Him. And that was my problem. I didn't want to let go of my sin. And I thank God that I listened and He dealt with me and my conscience bothered me. And finally, He brought me to the end of myself. And I said, Lord, in my heart, I'm now ready. I'm ready to halt and surrender my life to You. Now, that's repentance. And I came down, as it were, from the position that I've been holding for 30 years, and that is running, ruling my own life. Come down from my position as running the show, as it were, and doing those things that please me. And so that's what the Lord Jesus said, isn't it, to Zacchaeus? He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. He's making the spiritual application because we have to come down from our position. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot take up permanent residence in my body by His Holy Spirit until I relinquish control of my life, until I surrender my will to Him and come down from the throne of my hearts and allow Him to take His rightful place as my Savior and Lord of my life. That's repentance. Salvation is only possible because of His leaving His throne in heaven and taking the low place here on earth. John 6:38, He said, I came down from heaven. He said it again in John 6:42, the very same words. He said, I came down, meek and lowly of heart. And then we must be willing to do the very same thing as Zacchaeus. He made haste, didn't he? He didn't take his time coming down from the tree. No, we read that he made haste and he came down. He had enough of living the life he was living, even though he was doing very well. He was a rich man, we read, and all of that. I was in various places this summer. It was in Worcester, Massachusetts, and I saw this fellow walking through one of the stores, and he had all jacked and everything, you know, and he was strutting his stuff, as they say. He had a T-shirt on there, nice and tight, of course, and the words on his T-shirt were this: I'm in control. Well, that's the great problem. Why so few are saved? We like to be in control, don't we? We do. That's our nature. I like to control my life, and I don't know if I'm really willing to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to take His rightful place and take control of my life. That is a requirement. I cannot be saved. I cannot be in heaven unless I'm willing to come down from my position. And there is no time to lose, because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very near. You know, the Satan, the god of this world, he doesn't say that there's no heaven or there's no hell. He says there's just no hurry. What's the big hurry? He says, have a real good time down here. Stay in control. Bring pleasure to your own heart. Why would you want to, at this point in your life, you're only young and so on, why would you want to spend the rest of your life bringing pleasure to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and being in subjection to Him? And that is how He deceives multitudes of people. He just says, listen, there's no hurry, there's no hurry, there's no hurry. And the next thing a person knows, it's too late. It's too late. Come down from the position. We read in 2 Corinthians 6, And I take these verses a wee bit out of context, but I know God does not mind even a little bit. The word's not bound. This is the gospel. It's a truth. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you then. I'll be your father, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here we have come out. Come out of my place. And if you're here this morning, and if you're young, or even the children, delightful to see you here. May God bless you and impress upon your heart that your place right now, if you're not saved, is in the world. Worldlings. Now the world itself, we know that, has no place for the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a place for many, many things, even religion and so on, but it has no place for Christ. He was rejected at his birth. No room. The man stood there and looked at dear Mary and Joseph. He could see that she was about to give birth. You'd think the man would have had a little compassion in his heart and say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make some room for you in the inn. You're in a special condition. You're going to give birth, maybe tonight, who knows, to a little baby. But he didn't. No. He just looked at them and he said, you know what, I'm sorry, but we're all filled up here and there's no room for you. But there's a stable out there, you know, where the sheep are and so on. Now, you're welcome to go out there if you want to and sleep with the animals. That is rejection. And at his death, he was rejected. A cross is the symbol of rejection. Romans did not crucify Romans. No, they did not. That was total, absolute rejection. That's for the rejects of society. You know, like Barabbas, the murdering people, the thieves, and they were Jews anyway, and the Romans looked down upon the Jews. They were in control of them. They were the government, and they were under the Roman thumb. The vilest and worst sort of person was crucified. Rejection. That's what the cross stands for. And he was crucified. All who are not in God's family through the new birth, you're in the world. In the world and of the world, the Bible declares, and the world and all the worldlings right now, the wrath of God abides on their head under the judgment of God. It's not falling yet. Thankfully for you, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, thankfully, it hasn't fallen yet. It's abiding on your head, by the way. If you're not born again, the wrath of God, John 3:36, is abiding over the heads of those who will not bow the knee, who will not come down, who will not come out. And does he not have a right to be angry? Wouldn't you say he does? He gave his only begotten Son to take our place, your place, and my awful sins of my life, your sins, the sins of the entire world, were laid upon the blessed person of God's dear Son, the Father. The angels watched in awe. You know, in the Old Testament, I think it's 170,000 men. One angel comes and destroys them all, these mighty angels of God. They're not permitted to step in and stop that. The Lord Jesus Christ could have stopped it with a thought. That's not why he came. He didn't come to judge the world. So the Father, as God Almighty, righteous God, judged his Son in my place and your place. Imagine that scene. In the darkness, 3 hours, it was noontime, just the sun in this dark, thick darkness for 3 hours. And in that darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for me and for you. Then he rose, he lifted up his head, finally was done, and he said, it is finished. I have paid the price, it is done, perfected. And now all who come and believe on me will be saved, born again, bowed his head, dismissed his spirit, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And now he looks on at this world. The Father looks on at this world. How it must grieve the heart of the Father and the Son. So many are not willing to come down. I want to do as I please. And I rather like my place. I like the world. I like doing things in the world. There's so much to do down here. And so I want to stay in my place. Would that not cause you, if you had given your only son, to die for someone? And that person says, you know what? I really don't have any interest in your son. I know you gave him and he suffered and he died for me. But right now, I really don't have any room in my heart for the Lord Jesus. I don't really want him. What I want to do really, most of all, is suck all the pleasure out of life that I can get. That's what I want to do. I want to have fun and enjoy myself. So we can understand, can't we? Why the wrath of God abides on men and women in this world. One day it will fall. One day it's going to fall. That's an awful thought. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 15 times the word world is mentioned. But in John's Gospel, 77 times. And why can't we get the message? Why is it, maybe you've heard this over and over again, why can you not get the message from God? The world is under the judgment of God. It's a very wicked and evil place. Psalm 9:78 says, He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. Psalm 17:14 says, the world is full of men and women, young and old. He says, men of the world, which have their portion in this life. That's all they want. Isn't that sad? I hope that's not all you want. You can leave here sometime. Can't be anything with you. Is this all you want? You want to get your portion here. That's all you want. How tragic it will be at the end of your life. Zacchaeus had it all, didn't he? Well, he was rich. He was the head of over all those tax collectors. He would have servants and all of that. He was a man of the world. But he had enough. He realized that man's eyes were open. What's in this world anyway? Nothing really satisfies, does it? Nothing. The Lord Jesus plainly said in John 8:36, I have a kingdom. I have a kingdom, and it's not of this world. John 8:23, he said this plainly, I am not of this world. Understand, he said. He repeated it, I am not of this world. And to those who had believed on him, the little group of disciples, he said to them, in John 17:4, to his father, he said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. But to them specifically, how gently he spoke, and he said to them, John 15:19, ye are not of this world. Because they had come out. They had come out of the world. And they had come out of their position. And they had come down from their, out of their place and down from their position. A man observed this Christian lady, and she didn't have much of this world's goods, but she was extremely happy all the time he saw this. She was joyful. She had peace and joy and power in her life. She had trials, of course, and tribulations, but she was always had this joy about her and a peace about her. And he said, you know something? I'd give the world to have what you have. And she said, that's exactly what it costs me. It's the world. If you want to be saved, you've got to come out of your place. You know, just staying here is going to harden your heart. There are what they call petrifying waters, and you can put a piece of wood in there, soft. You leave it in those waters for a time, and you know what petrifying means. It means to harden. And just being in the water, that's all. The wood just is in the water, that's it. Lying there doing nothing, it turns as hard as stone. And that is what the world is like. Just being in the world, partaking of all the things down here, will harden your heart. You might not be doing anything sinful. You might be living a pretty good life, as it were. You might even be religious and doing your best and all these things. But just staying here in this place, your heart in this place, will harden your heart. And you know, if that happens to you, oh, what a terrible thing that would be. Because God can't speak to you then, can He? How can He speak to you if your heart's hardened now? And someone might offer you a gospel tract or invite you out to a meeting, and you know what you'll say? You'll say, no, thank you. Nah. Before you would have said, maybe, yes, I'll come. Because the heart was tender, and would receive, but no longer. So to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to come down from your position, ruler of my life, I'm in control, and come out of your place in the world. And then thirdly, we read, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What a description of the world. That's what's going on in the world. People are laboring, they're heavy laden, they don't know where they're going. Sin, guilt, bad conscience, regretting things they did. They don't know what's ahead. They have fear of tomorrow. They're terrified of death. The Lord Jesus says, now, are you like that? Are you laboring and are you heavy laden with all the burdens of life? He's, you come unto me, a person. Come unto a person. And He promises, I will give you rest. And when we leave a particular place, we always enter a new place, don't we? And when we turn from one direction, we always turn to another direction, don't we? And we are called by God to come down from the position of Lord and Master of my life. No one tells me what to do. I do as I please. And come out, he says, from my place as part of an ungodly and Christ-rejecting world, and come onto a person, and that is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave religion, is that what it says? Did He give us all these religions in the world? No, He's not the author of confusion. The God of this world is crafty beyond our wildest imagination. He is. And so He's provided all the confusion in the world. People say, well, who knows the truth anyway? Nobody really knows. That religion says this, that one says that, that one says that. They all say we have the truth. And so some people just give up. I guess there is no truth. And they carry on, and that's exactly what Satan, the God of this world, wants everyone to do. Just carry on with your life. I must come onto a person. In a church in Copenhagen, there stands a very famous statue by Forrest Waltzen. It's done in marble. It shows the world's Savior, the Lord Jesus, in the very act of extending His hands. And underneath is the scripture, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A man came there from England. He was a scholar. He was a Bible scholar. He didn't really know Christ as a Savior. He knew a lot about the Bible, but he didn't really know Christ personally. And he's looking at the statue very critically, you know, and he didn't see much beauty in it. He heard all, it was famous. I don't see much beauty in that. And a little girl standing there watching him, you know. And she knew Christ. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, sir, you must get close to the statue. You must kneel down before the statue, and you must look up into his face if you want to see the beauty of him. And he did. Oh, what beauty he saw. What tenderness he saw from that point of view. At his feet, looking up, and tears ran down that man's face. And that's how I must come to Christ. I must come in my sin. I must come as a guilty sinner, acknowledging to God, I'm not worthy of heaven. I'm not. I don't deserve heaven, but I now understand the Lord Jesus died for me. Lord, I'm now willing to come down. I'm now willing to come out. And I now come onto the blessed person of thy Son. Isaiah 32:2 says this, a man. Isaiah, written a long time ago, about 7 centuries before Christ even came. And he says there, a man shall be as in hiding place from the wind, and a covert or a shelter, a protection from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place he shall be, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's this world. It's a weary, weary land. You children, young people, I know you don't understand that yet, but you soon will. You soon will understand. It's a weary world. They found a poem written. These verses were written in Major Andre after his execution during the Revolutionary War. These words were from, I'm not going to read the whole poem, but he says this, Egypt is a picture of the world, enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness, sin, more than light. Madly I ran the sinful race, secure, without a hiding place. But thus eternal counsel ran. Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress, and I found I had no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared. He led me to a beaming face, to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, thus became their hiding place. And then the last stanza, should sevenfold storms of thunder roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus Christ is my hiding place. You've got to get to Christ. Understand, you've got to get into the hiding place, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So come down from your place, come out, come down from your position, come out of your place, and come unto a person. And then we read these words, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And so God says now, come in, come in and receive your portion. I have a lovely portion for you. You can't find it in the world, not there. You find it in my Son. A large and lovely portion awaiting all who will voluntarily come in to his house by coming to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive pardon for all your sins. You receive a peace in your heart that you never knew existed. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether your car's broken or not broken, whether things are not going, they're not going so well in my life, and there's sickness and things, and just the way life goes, you'll have a peace in your heart, dear friend, young or old, you never imagined. You never imagined it was possible. It's all found in Christ. And you'll also find power in your life to live right. Yes. And you can stop doing the things in your life that you really don't want to do, but you keep doing them over and over again. I can relate to that. And the things that you know you should do and you can't do, to try and try to turn over the new leaf, to try and change, and boom, you fail again. On you go. Well, there's power. God says, I give you power, the capability of doing anything. A lady's brought to him in John chapter 8. She's caught in the act of a terrible sin. Self-righteous, religious men thought they were just fine. And the Lord Jesus said to them, you know, you're outside you look good. You know, you look pretty good to everybody else out here, but I know your heart. You're like a whited sepulcher. I know you. And there's these men. And they said, look, this woman here, we caught her in sin. Well, the Lord Jesus said, all right, then. They talked about stoning her, you know. Jewish way of execution. The Lord Jesus knelt down. He wrote. We don't know what he wrote in the sand with the very finger of God writing in the sand. Imagine that. And they're all looking down. We don't know what he wrote. But whatever it was, we know this. It's the Word of God. Whatever he wrote, whatever he spoke, the Word of God. And that's where the power lies. And he said, now, he that is without sin among all you men here, I know you look good. Everybody here thinks you're just a wonderful, wonderful person, but he knew their hearts, you see. He said, now anybody here that's without sin, go ahead. Pick up a stone and throw it at the lady. You have my permission if you are without sin. And it says, one by one, beginning at the eldest, the older I get, the more sin I have. They all left one by one with their heads down. Oh, the Word of God is convicting. Now the lady's standing there. And he said, where are those thine accusers, woman? Doth no man condemn thee? And she looked about. A lot of people are there. Imagine how she felt. She said, no man, Lord. And he said this, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, how could he say that to a woman bound in sin? Go and sin no more. Because she had believed on him. He knew her heart. And when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I have a power within me. Every Christian has it. And I need not sin. The power of sin is broken. It's broken. Does that mean I'll never sin again? That's not what it's saying. But it won't be my master anymore. No. There's power. There's pardon. There's peace. Pleasure. Well, yes, the world has some pleasure. In Hebrews, it calls it the pleasures of sin for a season. It's only for a season, isn't it? The weekend's almost over. Oh, sad. I used to be sad, you know, kind of a little down on Sunday's evening approach because, the weekend's gone. Friday night was a lovely time. What a great time Friday night. Yes, I did. All my friends and so on. And last night, Saturday, it was great. Yesterday afternoon was great. And, but the weekend's almost over. Monday morning's coming and back to the drudgery of life. Pleasures of sin for a season only. God says this in Psalm 16:11. Listen to what he says. The psalmist says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, fullness of joy. That's not happiness, is it? Happiness depends on what's happening in my life, doesn't it? This is joy deep down. God says, nobody can touch your joy, by the way. No one can take it from you. It's always there. In spite of the trials and tribulations of life. And then it says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not just for a season. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Thy compassions fail not. They are new unto me every morning. Marvelous thing to be a Christian, you know. You do not know what you're missing if you're here this morning and you haven't yet come to Christ. And then there's a purpose to your life. A purpose. What is the purpose of your life? Does your life have any purpose at all? Or are you just going round and round and round and getting older? Oxford Dictionary says purpose is something to be attained, the reason for which something is done or made or for which it exists. So, we read, to what purpose is this waste? This lady who poured out this expensive perfume, and Judas, the covetous man, said, he called it a waste, a loss, destruction, ruin. And that is the life summed up of one who spends their entire life an unbeliever. To what purpose was that waste, your life? You didn't have any purpose at all. That's the life of an unbeliever. We read in Proverbs 20:18, purpose is established by counsel, the word of God. Isaiah 43:7 says, I seek not, I've created him for my glory. That's why God created us. A new purpose is this. This is a new purpose God wants you to have. What's the purpose of your life? The Lord Jesus Christ, what was his purpose? We know it was to go to the cross, but his daily life, day by day. What was his purpose? He said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father. Leo Tolstoy, he's a famous Russian novelist. In his mid-40s, they found this written in his memoirs. He was a man who was, at this time in his life, healthy. He was rich. He was famous and happily married, and he said this, that pleasures gave him neither a reason to praise God nor lasting fulfillment. The man could have anything he wanted. And this is what he wrote in his journal. A strange condition of mental numbness began to grow upon me. The same questions continually presented themselves to me. Why? And what after? What after? But after I die, he didn't know. He says, my life had come to a sudden stop. I could breathe, eat, drink, sleep. Indeed, I couldn't help doing so. But there was no real life in me. He recognized that. And he said this, life has no meaning for me. You think about it. Just what's the meaning of your life? What is the purpose of your life? You're just looking at television and things and people around you and say, well, I guess the purpose of my life is to get all I can. Is that what life is all about? Is that it? Talk to a man, we're having an open-air meeting in Worcester in the park, and I saw a young man reading his Bible. So I went over and sat down, and he was a believer. He was from Africa, and we had a lovely chat. And he said, I had to write this down. His name was Paul O'Pare. I said, listen, Paul, stop. I got to write that down. This is what he said to me. Paul said to me, life without Christ is meaningless. Very profound statement. It's true. Life without Christ is absolutely meaningless. Very simply put, when I come in, my portion is the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are found in him. Psalm 142:5, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge. And my portion in the land of the living. Psalm 73:26. God is my portion forever. And finally, it has come up. What lovely words are they. That's what John heard. John saw a door open in heaven. Come up. That's going to happen soon. That is going to be the day when he returns for his church. When a believer in Christ closes their eyes in death, perhaps they hear a gentle voice, I don't know. My dear child, you finished your course. And you know I've been with you all the way. I've never failed you. And you know this is a precious moment in my sight. Come up, my child, come up to me. Aren't they lovely words? Come up. Song of Solomon 2:10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And Titus, in closing, this is what we as God's people, it says, are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. As Christians, and so I would challenge you, I guess it's now afternoon, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Are you waiting for something tremendous to happen, or what? Nothing is going to happen, you know. Nothing. You're just going to get older and older. And one day, you know what's going to happen eventually. Wouldn't you like to have that blessed hope? Looking for Him. I'm looking for Him. Yes, waiting for the return of my Savior. May God bless you, and may you come to Christ even today. Thank you for listening. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank Thee indeed for the gospel, its simplicity, Father, and its power. And we know, Father, that salvation is all of the Lord. We are so privileged, Father, to speak forth the gospel, but we understand and acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty Savior, and the Holy Spirit is the one who would open eyes of understanding. May that be the case this afternoon. If there's anyone here, perhaps, Father, Thou knowest the hearts of all, who has not yet come down from that position, out of their place. O Father, may they come unto Thy beloved Son and receive their portion, Thy great salvation in Him, in whose name we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.